Scripture reading of God's Word this morning is Psalms 106, 28 through 31. And then the next one is 43 through 48. They yoke themselves to the bala of Peru, and ate sacrifice offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and plagues broke out among them. But stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted in their sins. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting to everlasting. That all the people say, Amen!
Amen.
And praise the Lord. So be it.
Good morning. So are you ready to get into Deuteronomy? Are you following along? Well, Deuteronomy starts tomorrow. Will you just finish up? You finish up Numbers today, and we're going to go over Numbers a little bit. But did you notice something from the video? They gave one tenth, and then they had to give another one tenth. People ask so many times in the church today, "How much do I have to give?" Oh, it's more than a tenth if you're looking at it that way. But let's look at it this way, because Jesus said, a new law that I give you, a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved. Aren't you glad He didn't just give what was needed, that He gave it all? Father in heaven, we thank You today for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You open our minds and spirits to receive the words that You give to us. May we look at them through the lens of Christ so that we can see what You have told us and taught us through the Old Testament. And what we see standing out so much is that we are so undeserving and so unworthy. But You are a God who gives so many chances, so many opportunities because of Your everlasting and abounding love. But You are also a just and holy God, and You've called Your people to live as holy people should live, set apart to be a light to this world. And that's something that we cannot do on our own, so You sent even Your Spirit to come live with us, to give us new birth through Jesus Christ. That we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, to be like Christ, to be different from this world, so that we can bring glory and honor to You. Teach us today, Father, so that we may bring glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John and Evelyn sometimes give me these little snippets out of the paper. This is from the Spokesman Review. And it's the faith and value section. But sometimes the value that you find here is not worth much. And the faith sure is watered down. And the reason I point that out to you is it goes so much along with what we're going to talk about today and that donkey from the Bible that speaks because of the false prophet that's there that looks like he is blessing God's children, but his heart is far from the Lord. And this article is called Hope, Curiosity, and Solidarity Will Cause All to Thrive. And when I read that, I'm like, where is this going? So I looked at it a little bit. It says, we will thrive. We will surround each other with hope, curiosity, and solidarity that causes all to thrive. In this future, people of faith and non-faith practices move beyond belief to build relationships. Well, you know, what you think is true doesn't matter if you think it's true or not. What is true is what is true. And you can find truth in God's Word. And if you have something that opposes God's Word, then it's a lie. Plain and simple. You can't have two truths. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. That's why we're going through this. That's why we look at these examples. And he goes on to say that give each other support by doing things together. With hope for a better world. Well, that sounds good. Seek with curiosity a deepening of spiritual understanding that develops and matures our beliefs. Okay, maybe that's good. When we work together to fulfill the golden rule, Okay, maybe that's good. But then it goes into closing out the article and says, there are different ways to exercise our bodies. There are different ways to exercise our spirits. That's a lie. That's when you know that it's false. There are different ways in Christ through His Word, but not other ways. You got that image? So then I looked on the website and stuff, and I saw that image. And I'm like, oh, okay. If you don't know what that is, that's the one world religion symbol where people are coming together under Buddhism, under Christianity, under Muslim, all the different symbols, to have a better religion. This is exactly what Numbers is telling us to avoid. Because when we go into the pagan land, we need to be careful to realize, and what Jesus taught, what He fulfilled, that there are false prophecies out there. That Paul says we fight a spiritual battle that wages war against our very soul. That Satan is trying to steal the worship that belongs only to God. So be oh so careful. So we're going to talk about a little bit that we read in Numbers today. And I've entitled this, When Your Donkey Speaks. Isn't that a cute little donkey? It took Kim half an hour to find that image probably. It's such a cute little donkey. And we're going to talk a little bit about Numbers. And we'll get into Deuteronomy next week. And I am looking forward to that because I love Deuteronomy chapter 6. And hopefully you know what that is because it talks about training up your children in the ways of the Lord. And we don't do that. I'll say it again. We don't do that. If you've been reading along, you see some of the things that God has taught the Israelites and how firm He is and how He has to be that way because He's a holy God. We don't train up our children that way. We might want to say that we do, but we're far from that. So I'm looking forward to next week. Don't miss it if you can be here. If not, maybe it'll be recorded. Because to train up your children means exactly what the Word says, that we teach them every single opportunity that we have breath. Not so that they're frustrated by it, but that they can see that our faith is genuine and that our God is real and that there is no other way than Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So let's review a little bit of Numbers. The children of Israel spent 1 year in Mount Sinai. Then the tabernacle's built. God speaks to Moses, as we learned from the video last week, if you didn't catch it. At the beginning of Numbers, He speaks to Moses in the temple instead of from the temple speaking outward. Because God has now built a dwelling place with His people. And we see that there's a census taken, so we know how many people are there. There's over 600,000 men. So there's probably roughly a population of 2 million people. And that's one reason for one of the movie nights that I played the proof of the Exodus. Because history wants to cover up that there was 2 million people that moved through the desert. That Egypt doesn't record of this, but why would Egypt record of a people that their God came in and wreaked havoc on their land? Why would I want to report that? But there are signs out there. There are proofs of that. There are archaeological findings that prove this. And we don't need any of these things to prove this. It's right here. Wow. It's in God's Word, and His Word is truth. We see that God's dwelling place is among His people, which means that we have to be pure and holy in His sight. So we continue to read all of these rules. And we see that we are called as a people, the nation of Israel is, and so is the church, to be a holy people set apart from the world. Okay? Because God is holy and that's what He demands. So it's time to start out for the promised land. But what do the people do? They grumble and complain. And they, don't forget this part, disobey God's commands. Because so many times a day in the church, the set apart people who are cleansed by the blood of Christ, not by bloods of bulls and goats, say, I'm not really sure what this rule says, so I think I'll put it aside. It doesn't apply to me. And we pick and choose the things that we want to follow or not follow. And what happens when we see this example from Numbers? We see God's judgment brought upon His people time and time again. to the point where they sent out spies to go to the promised land, and 10 out of the 12 of them say, yes, it is a great land, but we can never have it because we can't fight and defeat the giants that lie before us. But two men stood up and said, yes, we can. And if you keep reading, you'll understand that out of the 2 million people that were there in the beginning of Numbers, only two, those two, enter into the promised land. I don't know about you, but that's one in a million odds. I think God is pretty serious, and that's the promised land, not an eternity in heaven. And I'm not saying that Moses wasn't righteous or Aaron wasn't righteous or anything else. I'm just saying that God demands a holy people, and they groaned and complained, and they didn't receive the promised land that was before them. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, received that promised land. It was truly a land of milk and honey, but they thought it was too much for them to do, that their God wasn't big enough. But thank goodness God is faithful, and He keeps His covenant with His children, and their children entered into the promised land. But there's 40 years time period in there. Of course, a year happened at Mount Sinai, so not all of that's there. But there's all these years that they didn't have to wander around the desert. They could have gone in and occupied the promised land. Aaron dies, Moses is forbidden to enter into the promised land, and there is a new Savior who will lead the people into the promised land. That's what his name means, Joshua. It means Savior. And he will lead the people into the promised land. If you remember your sheet from last time, and you've got one for Deuteronomy now, this is the one from Numbers. You notice mine's highlighted. You'll see all of Moses in here, that he's interceding with the people. He's a representation, like we talked about last week, of Jesus Christ. The law can't save you. It just condemns you, shows you how wicked you truly are, how naked, how pitiful, how blind you are, so that you will fix your eyes on Jesus. We see the serpent there held up on the pole, so that you can have eternal life. And then you see over here a little further, and we'll talk about that in a minute, we have a new guy standing up on the mountain. That's that Balaam guy who his donkey spoke to him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The book started with a numbering, a census, a counting. And at the end of the book, there's another numbering. And if you noticed, that number didn't go up any. In fact, it dropped a little bit, because of all of those people that died in the wilderness without seeing the promised land. In 40 years, there should have been growth and multiplication of the people. In 430 years, we went from 70, I think it was, of Jacob's descendants to 2 million. But in this 40-year time period, there was a decline of their population because they grumbled and complained and disobeyed God. They didn't have to wander those years. It happened because we didn't take ourselves off the throne and put God on the throne. They longed for the things that they had before when they were slaves, oh yeah, to their desires, to sinful things, as well as being physical slaves to the Egyptians. Think about the wandering and the death that took place. It was never God's intention for His people. They had a choice to choose death or life, and they chose death by disobeying God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let these things be a warning to you. Let this history of Israel be a warning to you, so that you live a set apart holy life. That you remember who God is, so that you don't get the watered-down religion that you hear from people today that say the God of the Old Testament is not the same God anymore. He's a God of love now. The God of the Old Testament is a holy, righteous God that demands a holy, righteous people and who will punish sin, but makes a way of escape for those who choose to believe and put their faith, trust, and hope in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean believe. What is the verse, Jacob? It says to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord, not Savior. You hear John 3:16 so much, and it's wonderful because it sums up God's love, but you don't hear that part because so many times in today's religion, in today's church establishment, you want a Savior without a Lord. And I think as we read the Old Testament, we realize that you can't have it that way. That God demands you to worship and honor Him, and He demands you to be obedient and holy. And if He demanded that from the blood of bulls and goats, how much more is He going to demand that because He shed His Son's blood to save you? Did you pick up your copy of your Ultimate Guide to the Bible? I think that's what it's called. There's a few left up here. If you need more, you can tell me and I'll get more. But it has a little more insight. On page 23, it gave us this information that the Hebrew title for Numbers is Bamidbar. I think I got it right, Merle, see? It means in the wilderness. That's the Hebrew word for the titling. In the wilderness. See, we call it by what the Greeks and Romans called it, our understanding, because there's a census there. But the Hebrews called it by wandering. Maybe that brings a little more attention to what I'm thinking. They didn't have to wander all that time. And their numbers didn't have to decrease. They should have increased. Because let's go back to Genesis. God said, be fruitful and multiply. It was never His intention for that to happen. So grab a book if you don't have it. And get it. If you need one, if we run out, let me know. I was inspired last week because a couple people said they were going to start reading. They hadn't before. Wow! That's what we should be doing. We should all be reading together, spurring one another, and knowing what we believe. I even heard something said that I never knew that story of the donkey was in there, and that came from somebody who's been in church most of their life. And I thought, wow, I'm not doing judgmental because there's plenty of things that I don't remember. And I have never read completely through Leviticus till this time because I've stopped. Because I thought, I don't really need to read this. But reading it with the eyes of Christ has just brought such a refreshing time to reading it. And reading it along with you has been so refreshing. So what about the talking donkey? I didn't use the King James Version here on purpose because most of you can remember what the King James Version says. There are other words for donkeys if you can't remember. There's not many children in here now, but when Jacob had to teach that, I'm going to teach on him again. The King James Version uses a different word, like Jenny or Burrow, but they use a three-letter word. And that's kind of funny if I put my title, what is it, when your donkey speaks? Yeah, so I made sure I didn't do that. In Numbers chapter 22, we're introduced to a character named Balaam. Did you know this? If you didn't know about that story, a reference to Balaam, the prophet, or Balak, the king, or Baal, the god, or what happened with the idolatry in the wilderness that happened as a result, is mentioned in 16 books of the Bible. I think that's kind of important about what the donkey has to say about this. That's 25% of the Bible almost. Talks about this so we will remember what happened in the wilderness so we don't have that happen to us. Jesus even says it to John when he's telling him the letters to the churches. And he said, don't be like those who were deceived by Balaam. Balaam seemed like an all right guy when you're reading it, didn't he? He said, I can't do what God tells me that I can't do. And then instead of cursing, he continually blesses Israel. But as you read these other accounts, you'll see the truth. As you read further in that book, the book of Numbers, maybe you figured it out, that he's the one that led them to the idolatry and the sexual immorality with the women. He told the king, I can't curse these people. All I can do is bless them. God won't allow me. But since my heart is focused on wealth and power and wisdom and stature rather than on what the Lord wants, you, king, can send your women out to seduce them so that they fall to the pagan gods. Maybe you missed that. Maybe you caught that. He was a false prophet teaching what seemed wise under man's wisdom. Just like Paul says in Corinthians and leads up to that in chapter 10 when he gives this example. Balaam's heart was far from God, and his Lord and Master was the great deceiver, Satan himself. In Numbers 22, verses 1 through 7 in the NLT, this is how it reads. Then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites had done to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field." So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor, near the Euphrates River. How would you like me to give you that one? Okay. His message said, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on any people you curse." This is a man who looks like he is a prophet from God, but his gods are false. Remember back in Egyptians when Aaron cast his staff down and did the different and Moses called for the different plagues and everything, how the Pharaoh's counselors did the same thing, their wise men and stuff, till a certain point where God says, okay, now I'm going to show you, really show you. Balaam had this same power, but from a different source. Balak's messengers, verse 7, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. Now, I read from NLT here on purpose, because that's the one I'm reading from. I want to read you verse 7 from the NIV, and this is where it will help you to read other Bible translations. Not to confuse you, but to bring more to light. Here's what the NIV says for verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. For whatever reason, the NLT didn't put that in there. I don't like that the NLT didn't put that in there, but I don't have any say-so. That puts a total different concept on it, doesn't it? Divination. What does divination mean? It's found 11 times in the Old Testament. 9 times it is translated that way. One time it's divine sentence. One time it's pronounced, and maybe this will help you better, witchcraft. Oh, we see the source now. The king's going to pay him money, this false prophet, to do witchcraft. I don't think that's from God. If we continue to read on in verse 8 through 13, and I'll go to NIV now. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them. "I will report back to you with the answer the Lord," and that, take into consideration what that means. Balaam just called God Lord, okay? "That the Lord gives me." So the Moabite official stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. All people, a people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come out and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Sounds okay so far, doesn't it? But now that you got that divination in there, your hairs are tingling and everything, right? Your spidey senses are up. Okay? There's something wrong here. We keep reading in verse 14 through 18. "So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak sent out other officials, more numerous and more distinguished." I'm going to raise up the ante some. Let's entice him even more with these fleshly, sinful desires of power and money. Verse 16, "They came to Balaam and said, 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. come and put a curse on these people for me. Now, check out his words. Here is a good example of what Scripture says. They profess me with their mouth, their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gives me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Not just Lord anymore, but I'm going to put this together so you understand this. This is the Lord my God. I cannot oppose him. Then why don't we obey all his commandments? Why don't we love one another as Christ loved? Why don't we not keep any records of any wrongs? Why isn't our love patient and kind? Why don't we love even our enemies? When they ask us for our jacket, why don't we take our shirt off also? Let me remind you from Genesis how God introduced himself in the Bible. At first, he introduced himself as God, Elohim, because he let us know that he is God. In the beginning, God did all these things. But then he changes how it's written in Scripture. He changes to Lord God in Scripture, so that we'll see that this God who created all of creation wants to have a relationship. He wants to be our Lord. In chapter 2, verse 4, we see that the word Jehovah attached with Elohim. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. We have that relationship established. And it goes on to chapter 4, where we see just Lord from then on. Because the relationship has been established, we know that the God who created all things wants to be in a relationship with us and be our Lord God. So now we've got personal and he's just Lord. In the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ's blood, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again by the Spirit, we can call out to Abba, the Aramaic word for our daddy, our father. Wow! I think the blood of Jesus Christ is much greater than the blood of lambs and goats. There's one exception to that, and you can go back and look in your Bible and see that. It's Genesis 3, verse 3. There's a reference back when it should be Lord God and it's only God. You know who quoted that? Satan. Because he said, did God really say, I'm not going to attach the word Lord to it because he's not my Lord. I'm in defiance to him. And because I am, I'm going to ask you, Eve, and Adam right beside of you, did God really say that you had to follow all these commands? At that time, it was only one. Yes, he did really say. And Eve answers that. She knows what his answer is. But she has the lust of the flesh that comes in, whatever it is, and she sins against God. And Adam does also. Back to Numbers, chapter 22, verse 19. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. Why would you go back to God and see if he's going to tell you something different than he's already told you? But how many times have we done that? I know this scripture says love my enemies, but that guy really irks me. This is tough. How can I do this? Well, the first thing I need to do is deny myself, take up my cross, which is that pain and suffering to go do it, right? And then follow after Jesus, who loved himself and gave up his life to save everyone. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. He knew what God had said. And if we're honest, like I said, we're going to put ourselves in those issues so many times. Oh, I can give you some more examples. Just let me do that. What about that time when it says, how many times do I need to forgive? 7 times 70? Oh, how about that enemy slapping me on my cheek and I'm supposed to turn the other one? Not to yell profanities at him, but so he can slap it also, right? How about this one? When we were enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. Oh, and what about those Beatitudes that end this way? You know, all those blessed are. In Matthew 5, chapter 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely even, all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's how we're supposed to behave. Let's go back to Numbers and see what happened. Verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. Maybe when you read that, you're like, okay, I'm starting to figure this out now. Why was God angry? He told him to go, and he's just doing it. Oh, maybe it's like that time we read about when they complained about meat that they already had and God gave them enough to gorge themselves on it. Okay. God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with the walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord, don't miss that point, the Lord, because the Lord is Lord of all, even the donkey's mouth, right? The donkey spoke because the Lord opened his mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Now, I just get tickled every time I read this here because he just carries on this conversation with the donkey like it's normal. I would just be freaking out, but it's just normal conversation here. But then the Lord, verse 31, opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword. So he bowed low and fell face down. What's that word, face down? Hey, it's going to say it here in a minute. I'm going to show you. Just to make a point. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is reckless, one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times." If your path is reckless for the Lord, what do you need to do? Change your path. And you can do that at any time. That's the good thing. Whenever you're going the wrong direction, all you've got to do is get down on your knees, which he did, but his heart was still far from him, and confess your sins, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." There's those lips again, flapping. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if it displeased you, I will go back. If we read on in Numbers 24, this is Balaam's fourth time of going out to curse or bless. We'll see what happens. Verse 15, then he, Balaam, spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the word of God, the one who has knowledge from the Most High, the one who sees a vision from the Almighty, and who falls, is it up there? Prostrate, got it. And whose eyes are open. I see him. But not now, I behold, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Oh, look here on our little paper. There's Balaam in the orange. And there's the scepter, the star of David that it was talking about. See how the little thing can help you guide you through the book of Numbers? And you got one for Deuteronomy. That is the proclamation, the prophecy that a false prophet gave about the true Messiah. What verse am I on? 17. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir's enemy will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. In Genesis 49, which our little map told us that, because it gave that as a reference, here's what it says in verse 8 to 10. This is that prophecy back in Genesis. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Jacob, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he, Jesus, to whom it belongs, shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be obedient today. Just makes a lot more sense. Because there's a lot less wandering, a lot less punishment, a lot less things I'm going to miss out on if I'm obedient to God today. If we read on in Numbers chapter 25, it says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their idols. There we go. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against him. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses. Wow! And the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of Midian. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest saw this. Hey, you read about that from Psalms, didn't you? Hey, look how it ties together. When he saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hands, and followed the Israelites in the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died from the plague numbered 24,000. This is what Paul wrote of when he said, these were written for warnings to you, so you won't waste your life. So you won't, this is a letter to Corinthians, fall into false doctrines from a pagan world and be a church that is divided and powerless against the enemy. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. All of these things they were tied together as the people of Israel, but not all who proclaim to be Israel are of the faith of Israel. Not everyone who says they go to church is a Christian. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is like Christ, are they? And Jesus says that on that day, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, isn't that what Balaam said? But Jesus will say, depart from me, I don't know you. They'll say, but we did many miracles, just like Balaam, who was mentioned in 25% of the Bible. Aren't we getting to go to heaven? And he says, depart from me, I do not know you. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For they drank, verse 4, from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from what? Setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Uh-oh. We got a Bible discrepancy. Did y'all catch that? It said 24,000 in Numbers. It says 23,000 in 1 Corinthians. What are we going to do with that? Let's just throw it all away. Doug, how many people were at the community worship Friday?
28.
Well, that number's exact. How many people were there? Say 25. Ask me. 30. Hey, we rounded, didn't we? It works. Something that simple. Yeah. God's word is true. Don't let someone distract you with something that's not. Creation yells out that God is real, that He wants a relationship with His people, and He loved you enough that He would send His Son to make things right. Wow. So what was the fate of Balaam? Numbers 31:7-8 says, they fought against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every man. Among their victims was Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with a sword. Homework. Read 2 Peter. It's only three chapters because it's one of the accounts that you're going to read about Balaam. So you can tie this together. If you're really spunky good students, read 1 Peter 2. It's only five chapters. So it makes sense to read 1 Peter before you read 2 Peter. But if you read 2 Peter, you'll see what Peter warned the church about then, about falling into Balaam's lies. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 19 from the NLT says this. They have wandered off the right road, the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, Christianity was called the way by the believers then. They followed the way. They followed Jesus. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. See the story? These people are as useless as dried up springs. We're springs of living water. We're not dried up springs. Come on. Or as a mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to the blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. Maybe those words ring clear from John when Jesus says, can't serve two masters, you'll follow one or the other, and if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Verse 19, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Does Jesus control you? Or do the things of this world control you? Let me read it out of the Common English Version, verse 16, about the donkey. It says, but a donkey corrected him from this evil deed. It spoke to him with a human voice and made him stop his foolishness. A fool does not know God. But one who follows after Jesus' commands, his sheep listen to his voice, hear his commands, and they do love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul, and they do love one another as Christ loved. So I want to close with this verse from Jesus' mouth on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:26. But, as in opposition to the other, you can read back to see what that is, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So the but has to be the ones that put them into practice, right? The ones who don't put them into practice is like a what? Foolish man. There you've got it again. who built his house on the sand. Are you going to build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to build it on all the lies that this world tells you are true? Are you going to listen to the mouth of the donkey when it tells you to stop your foolish path? Or are you just going to hear these words and not put them into practice? The choice is yours. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, for you are a God who is so gracious and merciful and kind. And we also praise you that you are a just and holy God. We thank you for that, because it gives us the hope that we have through faith of unseen things, that we will spend an eternity with you where there will be no more suffering, no more shame, no more sin, no more rebellion, but a life full of pure joy that we have through Jesus Christ. No death, no disease. And you have prepared all of that for us. We thank you and praise you for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. May you guide and direct your people. May your word be a light to our feet. And may we follow after the way of Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.